All right, Luke chapter 18 this morning to begin. Luke chapter 18. And while you're looking for that, we just sang, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come. Anybody faced any buffeting and trials by Satan this week? Every day. Then it says, let this blessed assurance control. We are faced by buffetings and trials and afflictions by our enemy every day. And what should control us? What kind of assurance gives control when we sing that? What do we sing next? Let this blessed assurance control. That what? That Christ has regarded what? My helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. That is the gospel that should undergird us and that should encourage us and that should exhort us to continue on day by day and moment by moment. How helpless were you? Totally helpless. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that ought to be a great encouragement to us today. Luke chapter 18, and I want to begin with verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess, or all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified. What does it mean to be justified? All right, to be declared righteous. This man, which man? The tax collector, all right? This man went down to his house declared righteous rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And we start out this chapter by looking at the spiritual temptation that we as believers can have toward pride. When a person trusts Christ, is that the end of pride? Is that the end with the struggle with pride? No. In fact, it might be beginning as a struggle more than it ever has been because now you have a new nature and the flesh that are warring against each other. And in the past, you didn't struggle with pride, you just were proud. Now that you are in Christ, there is a struggle with that. And so Bridges mentions at the beginning of our chapter different spiritual temptation toward pride in believers. And he mentions the pride of moral self-righteousness, the pride of correct doctrine, the pride of achievement, look what I've done or accomplished, the pride of an independent spirit, and he says that he had to be careful as he wrote this chapter of the pride of a censorious spirit. What's a censorious spirit? All right, judging other people by, Jesus said, the most famous verse in the Bible today is what? Judge not. And Jesus said, judge what? Judge with righteous judgment. So what are we supposed to do? Judge not or judge with righteous judgment? We're supposed to judge with righteous judgment, but Jesus also said judge not. So what do we do with that? Read the rest of the passage with judge not. Don't judge unrighteously, all right? I think we can say, don't judge unrighteously and don't judge censoriously. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to point out what's wrong at different times. In fact, that's often very needed. The Word of God is inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration, and it is profitable for four things. And remember, two of the four things are positive, two of the four things are negative. What are the positive things? Profitable for doctrine, teaching, and instruction in righteousness. What are the two negative connotations? Reproof and correction. And so every passage of Scripture is profitable for us in those ways. So it doesn't mean it's wrong to point out what's wrong, but it is very possible to do that in a proud spirit or with a proud spirit. Now, one of the problems with pride, we can see it very easily where? In other people. Where is it very hard to see it? In ourselves. And Paul said in Romans chapter 2 and verse 21, he said, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal?" And we could put anything in there. "While you speak against pride, are you also proud?" Now, spiritual truth is not something that we understand humanly. It's something that is understood. It's something that's seen spiritually. And so we are absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit to open our minds, to open our hearts, to open our spiritual eyes. And we're dependent on that when we speak to other people about the truth of the gospel. When I preach, when Denny preaches, when our elders preach, when anyone comes to preach, we have no power to stand up here and open eyes, either our own or yours. And that is something that is dependent on the Holy Spirit. And once we are exposed to the truth as believers, though, we are absolutely responsible to obey that truth, to not fight against that truth, to not disobey that truth, or not to ignore what God shows us in His Word. And so I want us to pray right now for the Lord to reveal to each of us the pride that He sees in our lives that we perhaps cannot see. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do pray as You are the God of heaven. You are our Savior. And yet we do struggle with these sins that become respectable, that are tolerated, and we should not tolerate them as You do not tolerate them. They caused and provoked the death of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, be gracious to us and show us today where we may have areas that are full of pride in our own lives. And give us grace to recognize them, to confess them as sin, to repent of them, and to look to You for the strength that we need to live in humility as You desire. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud. And we find the same thing in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. God opposes the proud. What does it mean that God opposes those who are proud? What does the word oppose mean? Against, all right? God is against those who are proud. Why is God against those who are proud? Because He's against pride, all right? Think of that a little deeper. Why is God against those who are proud? All right, putting myself above Him. Putting myself in a place that He has not given to me. All right, Beth? Taking credit for things that God should get the credit for. Anybody else? All right. He mentions then those spiritual temptations toward pride in believers, and the first one he talks about is the pride of moral self-righteousness. What is the pride of moral self-righteousness? I'm better than everybody else. Linda? All right, I'm not struggling with things that these other people are struggling with. Is that true? Maybe you ought to be, right? The pride of moral self-righteousness. I hold the moral ground in politics, in economics, in environmental policy. And Bridges says, if you hold that you hold the moral high ground in every one of these areas, then you are probably indulging in moral self-righteousness. How could someone else, you might say, how could someone else believe that? We've seen it. We've seen this during the last 2 years before the election and in the 4 or 5 months since our election. It is abominable to see everything that's out there on both sides of the aisle and how people are always claiming this is the moral high ground. What I say is what goes. I believe that Christians constantly, we lose the opportunity to give the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the most important thing that anyone needs, because we are often belligerent about politics. Politics is, it may be important, and civics and government, we need to know things about those. Those are important things. But the most important thing that we are here for as a church and as believers in Christ is to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how many people lose the opportunity to give the gospel by being belligerent about politics? Mexico City has three main political parties. The far left, it's kind of like our, it's often like the Democratic Party, we would say. The far right would be similar to our Republican Party, although it's kind of hard to say that that's probably far right. And we have the Socialist Party down there. And the Socialist Party has actually won a number of elections in Mexico City during the last 10 to 15 years. And one of the most amazing and refreshing things that we experienced in the church in Mexico City was that there were different people in our church who supported, different people who were supporters of all three different political parties in Mexico City. And there was never, as far as I knew, any friction in the church over that. Why do you think that would be the case? How can that be the case in a church? What? Because we weren't there for politics. In fact, that was not preached on. What we preached on was Christ. And that's what Paul did when he went from city to city to city and started churches. He preached Christ. And that's why people were there. Politics was not what united people in Padre Arna Bible Church. What united them was Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus Christ has nothing to do with how we view this world. He has everything to do with how we view this world. But the main thing is Christ, and people will hold different political views, and you can still be in Christ and have a different political view. Now, if someone in Bible Community Church supported a different political party than the one that you support, could you love and fellowship with, and worship with that person? Well, we say, of course. And it ought to be that, right? If Jesus Christ is your center, then you certainly could, and you certainly should, and you certainly ought to. And you should be able to. Well, it's very easy to pass the people in our world who practice obvious sins, perhaps, that you don't practice or that I don't practice. And it's very easy to walk by them and feel morally superior, okay? Morally self-righteous. We hear things that Christians say at times about other people out there in the world, and they say, or we say at times, what an idiot, what a jerk. What are they doing? What they are doing may very well be a serious sin, and it probably is. But how did Jesus deal with people who were in serious sin? If you take a Strong's Concordance and you look up, what an idiot, you know how many references will show up? None. How about what a jerk? If you type that into your Strong's Concordance, if you have an online Bible, you know how many times that shows up? None. Think of the lady who was taken in the very act of adultery. All right, Just think. I mean, we don't live in that kind of a culture today. We live in a culture where people commit adultery, yes. But it was open-air teaching for much of what Jesus was doing. But just imagine that there's a lady who's taken in adultery, and Jesus is standing here in our church today teaching us, and they bring this lady, and they're pushing her forward, almost dragging her perhaps, and taken in the very act. She's probably not going to be very modest. And they just throw her down here in front of Jesus. How did Jesus deal with her? Think of the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus' strongest, well, this lady had had five husbands, and she's living with a man that is not her husband right now. Do you know what that means in her life? She went from relationship to relationship to relationship, looking for acceptance and never finding that acceptance. And the acceptance that she needed was only found in Jesus Christ. And that's why she kept going to relationship to relationship. She didn't have Christ. And think of the way that Christ dealt with her. Often our strongest words are reserved for people like that. But do you know who Jesus' strongest words were always reserved for? The people who were accusing her. I heard something back there. The religious leaders, okay? They were reserved for the people who heard his words, heard Jesus' words, and they saw his actions, and yet they refused to believe, and they refused to obey him, and they refused to consider that they had been wrong about many things. And how could you speak with others of a different political party or with people who are involved in a serious sin? How could you speak with people like that? All right, think of that. Yeah, Ed is the man who does our sign out front. And so he's constantly running little sayings that he might find in our book or that we come across, and we're trying to get a little store of those words so that, you know, we don't have to think about it every time. What are we going to put up this time? And, you know, it's always a very good exercise for us to stop. Ed'll say something, or we'll say something, and we'll talk about it. Well, how are people who are unconverted driving by our sign, how are they going to take that? Is it something truthful that would cause them to think about their life? Now, there are some signs that are applicable to us here in the church. Well, most of the people driving by are not from Bible Community Church, I would think. And so they're the ones that sign is designed to have think about truth. That's what we're trying to do. But do you ever stop to think, if an unbeliever comes into our building, what do they think? We do not want to offend people by anything else except with the truth and the gospel. All right? And so we need to consciously put ourselves into other people's shoes and not say, I don't want to offend you, but I do not want to offend you with anything that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is plenty of offense in the gospel, isn't there? And if someone is offended, that is what they have to be offended with. That's the important thing. Well, people with a different political party, those involved in serious sin, do you want to help them? Do you want to help them? It's very easy for us to turn a blind eye toward them. It's very easy for us to ignore them. It's easy to say, well, I have my friends in church, and that's enough for me. That is not the eyes that Jesus had when he looked at the world around him. Do you want to help them? Well, do you understand that without Christ, they are dead in trespasses and sins? What ability does a dead person have to respond to anything? None. All right? There is no ability whatsoever. If he will be taken to his funeral, he must be carried. He must be driven there. That is a dead person. Do you understand that if you are in Christ, it took a miracle to give me spiritual life? It took a miracle. What is that miracle called? It's called regeneration. And it will take the same supernatural miracle of regeneration by God's Holy Spirit to give these other people that we are called to reach life in Christ as well. So it's easy to feel contempt toward people who don't practice what you do or who don't believe exactly what you do. It's easy to feel superior to them. You are not, and I am not superior to them. On page 106 in your book, if you have your book with you, and you see the very last paragraph at the bottom. Look right above that in the larger paragraph right there in the middle. And toward the bottom. About six lines above where it says Luke 18:9. At the end of that line it says, "But the sin we ourselves fall into is the sin of moral self-righteousness and a resultant spirit of contempt toward those who practice those sins." In fact, Jesus told the parable about the Pharisee to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Who is righteous in this world? Jesus Christ. Did he treat others with contempt? No, he gave this parable to tell about the Pharisee who thought that he was righteous, but he treated others with contempt. Jesus Christ was righteous, and he did not treat other people with contempt. Now, Bridges had said, too, the pride of moral superiority may be the most common, second only to the sin of ungodliness, which is what he started our list of respectable sins with. But he said, it's prevalent among us all. We all practice it to some degree. The only answer is to recognize what I just spoke about, how you need God's grace to save your depraved soul from God's wrath and from hell. Your sin was so great, and so was mine, that we could not save ourselves. And if God did not work to save us, when would you be saved? Never, ever, forever. It is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Now the last at the bottom of 106. I venture that all of the subtle sins we will address in this book, the pride of moral superiority, may be the most common, second only to the sin of ungodliness. But though it is so prevalent among us, it is difficult to recognize because we all practice it to some degree. In fact, we seem to get a perverse enjoyment out of discussing how awful society around us is becoming. When we engage in this kind of thinking or conversation, we are guilty of the pride of moral superiority. All right, I just want to bring our attention to there. I would add something. I added something in my book. All right, he said, when we engage in this kind of thinking or conversation, we are guilty of the pride of moral superiority. And I wrote there, if something. What would you say there? Say that again, Beth. All right, if we're not willing to open, turn the light on and point it inside toward ourselves, okay, that's one idea. Is it wrong to discuss how awful society is becoming around us? All right? When might that be guilty of moral superiority, and when may it not? Alex? All right? Okay, there's a contrast there. Right, it's not wrong in and of itself to do that. It can be, and it may not be as well. Eileen? All right, it's wrong if we think, I would never do that. Linda? All right, that's where I'm looking for the answer. Heather? All right? If the thoughts in that perverse enjoyment is making us feel like, well, yes, I'm just like that Pharisee. I thank you that I'm not like other men. All right. It ought to drive us to our knees to ask God, what can I do to change it? And so I read that sentence. When we engage in this kind of thinking or conversation, we are guilty of the pride of moral superiority. And then I just kept writing there. If we don't do anything about it. All right? If we don't do anything about it. That's what I would say. As Christians, we are called to be salt and light in this world. If we're just going to complain about what's going on in this world, it's under God's sovereign rule. He knows. He has allowed Satan to do what Satan does. But he's often called us, or he has always called us, to live in this world, not to be of this world, and we are to reach and to seek to save, as Christ did, those who are lost. We can speak of how society is becoming, but don't leave it there. All right, just don't leave it there. Don't get perverse enjoyment out of that, is what he says. Think of how you can do something about it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the only thing that we can do is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how can we guard against the sin of moral self-righteousness? Bridges gave us two answers there. First one, seek an attitude of humility based on the truth that there but for the grace of God go I. There but for the grace of God go I. That is such a cliche today in our world, isn't it? But it is true. It is truth. No, the question is, do you believe it? Do you believe that there but for the grace of God, there would I be? John Leparo works for the fire department, and it is, I believe he said, John can correct me, but it's rare that a shift goes by that there's not a call about a heroin overdose or something like that. Right where we live, suburban, mostly white, middle America. That shows that our world has no answers. They are empty. They have nothing to satisfy them, and they look in, as the lady who had five husbands, she looked for her satisfaction there. Young people in junior high school looking for their satisfaction, something to satisfy them, and so they'll turn to drugs like that. Jesus Christ is the only one who can satisfy us. And there, but for the grace of God, would I be. No one is morally, naturally upright. If you have any holiness of life, period, it is all because of the grace of God. Psalm 51:5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We are not morally superior. We should feel deeply grateful that God, by His grace, His great grace, has kept us from, or perhaps rescued us from, such a lifestyle. It takes as much grace to keep someone from that lifestyle as it does to rescue someone out of that lifestyle. Do you ever see people who are down and out and say, well, you could say, wow, what's wrong with that person? Or you could say, why did God rescue me from that, or why did God keep me from that? And it is only because of God's free, unmerited, sovereign grace. That is all that we can attribute where we may be today, only by His grace. And so how can we guard against the sin of moral self-righteousness? Seek an attitude of humility based on the truth that there but for the grace of God go I. And secondly, identify ourselves before God with the sinful society in which we live. We are not perfect people living in the midst of a sinful society. We're not like that. We are part of the society in which we live. Bridges gave the example of a biblical character. Does anybody know who that was? Ezra, all right? Ezra the scribe. Ezra, where had Ezra been growing up? In the Babylonian captivity. He had been in Babylon. And he was a scribe, though, who set his heart to obey, to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes. He was a godly man who lived an exemplary life, we would say. But when he became aware of some of the deep sin of his people, the people of Israel, he identified himself with their sin, even though he himself was not guilty. Look with me to Ezra chapter 9. In your Old Testament, it's before Psalms, it's before Job, it's before Esther and Nehemiah. Ezra. Ezra chapter 9. And we'll read verses 5 and 6. Well, 5, 6, and 7. Ezra chapter 9, verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, and to utter shame as it is today. Now, what was the sin that Israel was falling into again? Idolatry? Intermarrying with? All right, with the unbelieving pagan society around them. All right, they were falling into marriages. They weren't falling into them. They were, no one falls into marriage, do they? We choose who we marry. And people were marrying people, and the problem with that was those, the people that they were marrying who were the pagan people, they would lead them into idolatry. And Ezra finds out about this and said, this is just terrible. This is what God sent us away for, to captivity in the first place, for our idolatry. The church today is very reluctant to confess guilt. About a year and a half ago, someone said to me, hey, did you see the newspaper that said there was a Catholic priest on the west side of Cleveland or somewhere that was guilty of pedophilia or something? And I just said, forget the Catholic Church. I said, did you see that the newspaper also had an example in Westlake, Ohio, that's on the west side as well, of an evangelical pastor who had done the same thing? The church today, it's very easy to look out there and blame other people and other religions and look down and say, that's bad, when it goes on in the church that professes the name of Christ as well. That comes from pride. It also comes, I think, from a failure when we are reluctant to confess guilt. It's a failure to claim the gospel and to live the gospel in our everyday life. Now, what do I mean by that? For whom is the gospel? For believers or for unbelievers? Unbelievers can't understand it. Well, so do we give unbelievers the gospel? Yeah. So what is our hope if they can't understand it? What's our hope? All right, that the Holy Spirit will illumine their hearts and open their eyes to see the truth. All right, that's our hope. Is the gospel only for unbelievers? No, the gospel is also for believers. But the church, we often fail because we don't think that the gospel is for us. But it absolutely is. The gospel that saves is the same gospel that sanctifies. Why should anyone turn to Christ? What is the only valid reason to turn to Jesus Christ? He came to save people from their sicknesses. Oh, I heard that wrong. He came to save people from their sins. So the gospel is for sinners. But we see today that the church is so reluctant to confess its sin. The church is made up of people who supposedly came to Christ because they were sinners. So our identity is that we're righteous, or that, what's our identity? That Jesus is righteous. All right, that should be our identity. Our identity is Jesus, the one who saves sinners. When we were down in Mexico last month, a man that we knew for just about the whole 20 years, his name is Fidel. He has gone to many churches. He's attended our church a couple of times over the years, not very faithfully, but he would often be in these crazy, really charismatic churches that just didn't have the gospel. And last month, though, we were talking, and he said this to me. He said, "It amazes me how few people really ever ask for forgiveness." All right, listen to that again. "It amazes me how few people really ever ask for forgiveness." Why do you? He was talking about the church. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that so few people will ask for forgiveness? Tom? They don't think they're sinners. Or they don't think they've sinned, really. All right? I told him, that is such a sad fact, especially in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because we supposedly came to Christ, why? Because we were sinners. And we still need Jesus because we are sinners. But trusting in Christ, we need constant cleansing from sin that remains in us and from the sins that we still need to get victory over. Seeing ourselves correctly as the Bible describes us and as God sees us will tend to keep us from self-righteous pride. Our identity ought to be Christ. Christ is my righteousness. Why do I need Christ? Because I am not righteous. And so, since I came to Christ because I'm not righteous, is it any surprise that I still need to go to Christ and I still need to go to other people and ask them to forgive me because I still struggle with sin in my life? And if our identity is Jesus, it's not, all right, now you're a Christian, you're a perfect person. No, I didn't come to Jesus because I was perfect. I came to Jesus and I've been declared perfect in Christ. Although in my practice, that's still not the case, is it? And in my practice, when that conflicts with my position, then I have to go to people and I have to go to Christ himself and ask forgiveness and confess my sin. And that's why I believe that there is so little, even in the Church of Christ, of people who will go and ask forgiveness because we're proud. And because we have to stop and ask the question, is Jesus really my life? We sing that song, "All I Have is Christ." Hallelujah. How's it go? Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. If Jesus is my life, then it's because I came to Christ as a sinner, as a guilty sinner, and I still need him today. That never has ended. I still need him. I will need him all the days of my life. And he will preserve me and keep me all the way to glory. So that is the pride of moral self-righteousness. Dan? All right, a lot of confession or repentance doesn't get done because we just assume it. All right? That's one aspect. That's one way to look at that. Anybody else have a comment? Okay. All right. Scouring pad. 1 John 1:9. This is for written to believers. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sherry Venman asked for prayer on Wednesday night about a situation at her school where she teaches. And we prayed for that. We broke into our groups and prayed, and Sherry walked by me over there, and I said, Sherry, I'm praying for that. And she explained a little bit more about that situation. And I said, you know, I think there's two passages that I have to pray in my own life more than any other passage. And it's 1 John 1:9. That's the most, that's the verse that I have to apply to my life more often than any other. And the second one that I pray is, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, because there are so many issues in our lives every day where we say, Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. And so would you please give me wisdom based on your word, with Christ in me, guided by your Holy Spirit, to make a decision that will bring glory to you right here. And so there's a daily cleansing. I wonder if we ask the question, how many times did you go to God this week and say, God, I sinned against you in this way. Would you please forgive me? I wonder how many of us would be able to raise our hand and say, I've never done that once this week. And we do need to confess our sins to God. Yes, he does know about them, doesn't he? Why does he know about them? He's omniscient. But I believe that one of the main reasons that we don't do that is because of our pride. And it just takes so much humility to just stop and say, my standing is in Christ. He is my righteousness. He is my peace with God. And because of that, it's not who Mike is. It's not what Mike does. I do wrong things. And that is not my identity. My identity is in Christ. And when I do those wrong things, because this is my identity, Christ, it should be the easiest thing for us to stop. It's not easy. It takes humility. But it should be a constant thing to stop and go to God and say, God, I sinned against you right there. I sinned against this love of yours. Would you please forgive me because of Christ? If we think that we are who we are because of what we do and what we are, then we're never going to go and ask people to forgive us, because we are our identity. And how could Mike stop and say, would you please forgive me for that? Because Mike can't look bad, or Mike can't humble himself like this. My identity is Jesus, though, and because I did not live according to my identity there, I was wrong. And God is quick to forgive us. He is quick to forgive our sins, pardon us, if we come to him through Christ. Does that make sense? Everybody trying not to fall asleep. John. Okay? We do let, we have the command to let love cover a multitude of sins, right? When should love cover and when should love confront? Ask for wisdom. When should love cover? When should love confront? All right, if this is affecting my side of the relationship with you, then I do need to confront that. All right? Or is this defaming God's name? If it's defaming God's name or hurting the other person, there's consequences for whatever they're doing, then yes, that has to be confronted as well. Alex? All right, habit or one-time offense. That I think that's a good rule of thumb for that as well. Linda? Considering myself, first of all, taking the beam, that telephone pole out of your eye so that you can see the speck that is in someone else's eye. And so that is in the passage there that says, do not judge. But Jesus said, take out the beam out of your own eye so that you can clearly see the speck, so you're helping the other person. And again, it's not coming with an air of moral superiority to the other person, but I want to help you, and this is not helpful to the cause of Christ, and working through that in love and grace as well. All right, I saw another hand. Alex? Okay. Okay, if you do choose to overlook it, then it has to be let go. That was the word that he said there. All right, good. Faith? All right. This all takes time. We're all pretty selfish with our time a lot of times. And it takes leaving our own comfort zone and getting outside of our comfort zone and spending our lives in other people's lives. Faith's mom said that when she was 8 years old, she never would have come to church if the neighbor lady hadn't brought her to church. That takes time. That takes a lot of work to be willing to give up what we would like to do or want to do and doing that for someone else. Heather. Okay. All Okay? Humbly confronting is as necessary as humbly confessing and repenting. Both of those are absolutely necessary on both sides. And that's a good point to remember there. All right, well, we will have to stop it for here this week. If you haven't read chapter 11 on pride, read that this week. And if you've already read it, read through it again. I think it'll do us much good. And we'll pick up there next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Did I see one more hand over here? Nope. Okay, Mom. All right. We can't answer for how the other person will respond or won't respond, but if we truly are repentant and recognize before God that we have sinned, it's the correct thing to do to go and confess that. And I think just to point what Dan and John were saying, we often don't do that, and John pointed out that we have several commands to confess our faults to one another and to take care of those issues. And I do believe that the main problem is pride. And that pride comes from not understanding that our true identity is not who you are, what you're doing. Your identity, if you are in Christ, is Jesus Christ. And that is who we are to look to for forgiveness and making that right with other people as God allows. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace in our lives today. We are very needy people. Father, as we look at our lives day by day, we do see, if we are honest, we see sin. And Father, we are not hopeless because we have the one who is our great hope, and that is Jesus Christ. Lord, help us this week to live with the knowledge that we are accepted in the Beloved One. If we have come to Christ with saving faith and with repentance from sin. And Father, help us to live this week in light of our identity, who is Jesus. Father, where we fail to do that, help us to see that. Help us to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this today in His precious name. Amen.